May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Our gospel reading today is from the Gospel of Mark in the second chapter. This is relatively early in the gospel, and yet things have already gotten intense. There is a presence of a tension between Jesus and the religious leaders of his time already here. I invite you to listen for the word of God. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but for the priest to eat, and he gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he could cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Oh, holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. One of the consistently awkward times in my life is when I try to find a new hair salon. Inevitably, at some point while I'm in the chair, the question of what I do for a living comes up. And after confessing that I'm a pastor of a Methodist church, there is frequently an awkward pause and a shift in the tone of our interaction as the hairdresser who's been cutting my hair reviews everything that's been in our conversation from the beginning. I think filtering for language and content, both, with a sense of regret. I don't mean to be the sort of presence in the world that makes people awkward, feel like they have to interact differently. I think of how that feels, and I set it next to the insight that comes from Psalm 139, which Taylor helped us sing so beautifully today. This psalm that reminds us of how God knows us deeply, intimately, to the core of our being. How absurd it would be to think that we could put forward an image to God that wasn't true to the whole of our lives, right? Like we do with other humans. We like people to see the good sides of us, know the best. We carefully curate what shows up on social media. We look thoughtfully at how we behave in certain circumstances in hopes that people won't find out those things about us. But God? God knows us always, from the beginning, from before we were, to our deepest selves. Sometimes even in prayer, I confess I slide into this habit of trying to curate what God knows about my heart to sort of make defense or apology for why my prayer should be listened to today, to sort of frame what happened in a slightly more generous way. This is, incidentally, one of my spiritual gifts, helping sort of reframe things. It drives some of my more pessimistic friends crazy. On the other hand, we might look at this in a different way. I think I can do that with God. But how absurd, right? God knows me deeper than words, which has been a consistent tension in the life of the church, in the life of people trying to share about God with each other, formal theologians and folks talking around dinner tables or campfires. When we try to talk about things that matter, about our truest selves, about the world, we're stuck with these words and ideas as we've named them, which are insufficient to the reality that is. And so frequently, our words fall short. They don't name the whole of the story. And in choosing specific words, we end up leaving people out. This weekend is the first weekend of Pride Month here in Los Angeles. And we celebrate and give thanks for our presence as a congregation that has long held values that celebrate the gifts of diversity and commit ourselves to inclusion. It has been a challenge, it continues to be a challenge for the Christian church in particular, to understand and receive the gifts of diversity that exist in the world because of the ways that our categories and constructs have created separation and named people and given us excuse to marginalize or dismiss or oppress. The movement for greater understanding about transgender identity has pushed us to discomfort with understanding and articulating what it means to be as gendered people, as people who gender categories as they exist or as we are born don't fit with. But the problem has always been our language, not our reality. The language has always existed in service of life, in service of humanity. And today, as we remember, recall, and repeat these words from Psalm 139, we give thanks that we are in relationship with a God who knows us from the beginning. To our depths, before a thought is on our mind, God knows us as we are, and we are beloved by that God. There is nothing that's true about us that is a reason to imagine that we could be separated from the love of God, that we could somehow be the one too weird to be loved, beloved, valued, and called by God. Instead, we celebrate our inclusion. I've been grateful for the work of our General Secretary of the Commission in Archives and History of the United Methodist Church, Dr. Ashley Bogan, who's been doing some sifting back through our Methodist history and shared with me a story of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement in 1732, who wrote multiple times in his journal about his ministry with a man imprisoned in England named Thomas Blair. He was imprisoned because of homosexual activity. And although it was unpopular in Wesley's community and culture and time, Wesley persisted in being in ministry with Mr. Blair, in going to the prison, in helping with fines, in being a continual part of his life. I love that there's something deeply woven into our Methodist movement that insists that our human distinctions, our human judgments and exclusions are not a barrier for the call of God, that we're called to be people who persist in the work of compassion and care and justice. It would be centuries later that Mr. Blair's presence in John Wesley's life would become an animating story to folks involved in the early movement in the United Methodist Church for full inclusion of gay and lesbian people. It was a man who would later become a doctor, Dr. Rick Husky, who penned a column in advance of general conferences in the 1970s called Blair's Blurbs, echoing back to Thomas Blair. Dr. Rick Husky would become one of the co-founders of a movement called Affirmation that spoke up on behalf of gay and lesbian United Methodists for their inclusion in the church. He'd gone to seminary and was a pastor whose credentials were removed in the 1970s. One of a number of people who stepped out faithfully in response to the call of God, who met with church rules that began to formalize exclusion, but who persisted in living lives that spoke faithfully to the call of God. And there have always, even as dominant voices in the church, in the broader community, have spoke exclusion, there have always also, at the same time, been people faithfully called and faithfully received by some. And this is the call of the church, even still. That is to be among those who faithfully hear and receive and live the call of the Holy Spirit, which comes to every one of us. Because the Holy Spirit, because God knows us to our deepest selves, as we are, before we know how to say the words, God knows us to our depths and loves us and invites us to be a part of the living out of faith. Of the living out of compassion and justice and love. It's easy to get our balance out of whack, to get our priorities out of order when we start trying to figure out how to set up rules and systems. Incidentally, in the 1730s, the early 1730s, was the first time the word Methodist was used as a derisive nickname for John Wesley and his holy club, who had all of these very specific ways of living out their faith with an unusual intensity. 1732 was the first known printed mention of Methodists as a name, and also the year that John Wesley was in ministry with Thomas Blair. The church has always struggled with how to implement these methods, how to make systems, how to build rules, how to have accountability, and at the same time be open to what God is doing, which so often nudges up against and goes beyond the limitations of our systems and methods. These two always are on a continual tension. And certainly that's so in the gospel text that we read today. This tension between the faithful religious practice of keeping Sabbath and the call of God to be about the work of feeding the hungry and liberating people from illness. In the gospel passage today, here in the second and third chapter of Mark, we see Jesus coming into tension with the religious leaders of his time. Now, we Christians sometimes have a bad habit of talking about Pharisees too derisively. So often they play the part of the religious leaders who don't get it, the ones who are absurdly and unhelpfully tied to the letter of the law. But the Pharisees in this story are representing the faithful tradition, the righteousness that belongs to the community, and Sabbath law. I mean, if you live in Los Angeles, you see how important Sabbath rules are still to Jewish neighbors in our own community. You see folk walking to synagogue on Saturday, people visibly showing their faith in signs of what they wear and how they move through the community. Sabbath law is a central part of the understanding of the Jewish identity of Jews in Jesus' time and in our own. So when Jesus is pushing against Sabbath law, he's not pushing up against fine point of an absurd, detailed rule somewhere down in the books that everyone's forgotten, but something core to the identity and belonging. But in this tension that comes up here, the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus inviting us to dare to see that what he's calling us to participate in is always going to require the difficult navigation of faithfulness or accountability, something like always holding perspective and checking in with what's really happening. Here Jesus says so clearly, the Sabbath was created for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. Our methods, our systems, our rules, and our laws are created by humans in conversation with God as a way to help us live faithfully, but they're not. There's a lot of lawyers in this room, so I'm a little afraid to say this. The laws are not the point. It's the living. It's the human community. It's our participation in the work of God. And so often we get caught up in how to find the loopholes or the way through, how to articulate in all of the fine print the thing that matters most. Or we live in a world where systems of law get pushed to the edges and manipulated, where former presidents are convicted, where it's hard to see where is the line of righteousness and rightness and justice. Does it exist in our system or outside of it? In a strange way, the Holy Spirit is a persistent and insistent calibration check over and over in our lives, asking us to hold our own hearts up to what is true and right in God. True in the sense of home builders look for boards that are true, walls that are plumb, things that are upright, not just in relationship to themselves, but in relationship to something bigger, in relationship to all of creation itself. Here on this Sabbath day, as Jesus and his disciples pluck grain to eat, as Jesus heals a man, we see an invitation to remember what the big picture was about, what the point of it all was about. And here, again, we see a God who points us toward life and liberation and wholeness and well-being. I'm so grateful for communities that have chosen to practice this kind of compassion, tending the needs of the hungry ahead of our attention to the religious laws of our time, offering compassion and healing and liberation to someone in need before we ask whether all of the provisions are being properly followed, who dare to look at the complex problems of the world with eyes of compassion that insist on the dignity and value and worth of all people. In our Christian tradition, where Jesus teaches us to insist on loving our enemies, we have to be the people who refuse to let anyone's life become discounted or seeming to be worthless or an acceptable cost for the benefit of another. Instead, we hold ourselves back to that true standard, that plumb line of righteousness, that invitation to let our lives reflect the persistent love that's at the heart of our tradition. And of course, we're going to get it wrong. We're going to need correction. We're going to need help from others in order to let our lives line back up. But our practice is always rooted in compassion and belovedness, which takes us back to Psalm 139, where we started, where from the beginning, before it all, through it all, to the smallest detail, we find a God who knows us as we are. These words of affirmation about how God knows, how Jesus sees, I find variously threatening and assuring at different points in my life, right? Jesus is watching can be comfort or very uncomfortable threat. What we know is that God already sees. God sees not only what you've done, but who you are, who I am to my deepest self. And God wants to be at work with us, helping our lives be reshaped, reformed, remade in love, in compassion, in liberation, and in joy. This Sunday, we come to the communion table to share in this feast of grace, which is an invitation to take into our very own bodies a tangible, tasteable reminder of the love of God, which is meant for us, which is meant to become knit into the fabric of our being, which is meant to become a comfort and encouragement, an empowerment, a hope that we are a part of what God is doing in the world, that we, every one of us, in all our particularity, our wondrous diversity, exactly as we are, not because we've conformed to some image we think someone else lives out well, but as we are the ones in whom God is at work. So we come to this table ready to be comforted by the knowledge that God knows us, that God sees us, that we don't have to wait for God to find out that thing we've been trying to keep hidden, the stuff we're still working on, the piece we'd prefer no one else knew. God already knows and already loves and invites us now to be a part of the working out, the living out of love and grace and justice. May it be so. Amen.